Here I am, Lord. I don't want to walk by myself and pack on a burden I'm not required to carry. I want to do this in your power, your strength, because honestly, I love you. So I'm asking, how do I do this? How do I overcome my fears and reach out to my neighbor? How do I evangelize in my sphere of influence? I'm willing. I mean, if Tom needs a truck to move, he can use mine. Cheryl's patio is falling down. I've got a bunch of tools. I'll build her a new one. I'll spring for the lumber. Or if Jack still wants to visit Aunt Betty in North Dakota, I'll buy him a ticket. I want to love them, and not just with words, but action. You say you've come to seek and to save the lost, to give them life and life to the full. And I've tasted that, so I pray for your life to be part of their life. And I pray that I could play a part of giving that. This neighborhood, this community, it's my mission field, right? But I don't know where else to begin, so I'm praying here. I want to serve you with my entire life. So here I am, Lord. Send me.
Here I am, Lord, send me. Perhaps you could identify with the young man on the video. He knew that the Lord wanted him to be a witness. He talked about evangelizing. What's that word mean? It simply means that we who know Christ want to tell others how they can know Christ. That's evangelism. But he wasn't sure how to do it. And perhaps you may have asked the same questions he asked. How do I reach out to my neighbors? How do I do evangelism in my sphere of influence? How do I overcome my fear? Like the young man in the video, we believe that God is calling us in this whole thing called evangelism to begin in our neighborhoods. He has called us to adopt our street. What does that mean? It really means that we make our neighborhood our mission field. It means that we are going to be intentional about praying for them and reaching out to them. It is being motivated by love, love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for them, that we would say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Today, I want to share with you a simple and, I believe, biblical way to make evangelism not only practical, but very powerful. And the gist of it is this: we evangelize by meeting needs. By meeting needs. Now, the young man in the video asked the question, "How do I do this?" And then he turned around and answered his own question. And here's what he said. He said things like this: I could help the woman who needs her porch repair. I could loan my truck to somebody who needs it. I could help someone buy a plane ticket to go visit a relative. Now, when I first say these things, many of us, especially those of us who have known the Lord for some time, might stop and say, "Now, wait a minute, is that really evangelism? I mean, is that evangelism when we're meeting needs like that? That doesn't sound like evangelism to me." Well, I would say it this way: it is part of evangelism. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. How meeting needs really is part of evangelism and reaching others for Christ. You see, when we meet the needs of people, their felt needs for food or clothing or a financial need or just a number of different ways that we can reach out to people, it opens a door for us then to be able to share with those people the good news of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to tell you this morning is this: if all we do is meet their felt needs and don't get around to Jesus, we are not evangelizing. But meeting their needs is part of evangelism, a very important part. And so, As we go to meet the needs of those around us, we must understand what people's greatest need is. And they don't know it. Many people don't know that this is their greatest need, but it is. Their greatest need is for Jesus Christ. Their greatest need is to be reconnected with God once again through the new birth, to be born again, to no longer be separated from God, but to be reunited with God, to be reconciled to God. And there's only one way to do that, according to the Bible, and that's through Christ Jesus. That's their greatest need. As a matter of fact, that's your greatest need. Everybody here this morning, your greatest need is for Jesus. Your greatest need is to be one with God again and have life again. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ. But here's what we have to understand. As we are going about ministering to people and meeting their needs, many times we'll see and understand that they believe that just meeting their felt needs will give them everything they need to have a happy life. Many believe that if they make the right amount of money and live in the right house and live in the right neighborhood and drive the right car and find love in the right person, that they will be fulfilled and happy. Many people that we meet will think this way. But we who know Christ realize this truth, that even when all of those felt needs are met, all of them, to the hilt and more than enough, they'll still be empty. Because you cannot fill the greatest need you have through any kind of felt need. We need food. We need clothing. We need a place to live. We need lots of things. And God is good enough to want to meet those needs. But our greatest need is to be one with God again and to have life again. A person without Christ, their soul remains restless until it finds its rest in Christ. If we are to be effective in reaching our community for Christ, we must understand this. So let's dive into this. And I think the key to the whole thing is this. Those of us who know that Jesus has met our deepest needs, what are those? I preached on this last week, but it's the need for getting our identity back, who we are. It's about sustenance, food, clothing, shelter. But really, what is the need of sustenance? It's really safety and security in this life. We need that. We have a need for spiritual life because God created us spiritual beings. We have a need for relationships because God made us relational creatures. And He made us with a need for significance, that our life counts. And I preached this last week. I would encourage you to get a copy of it if you weren't here and listen to it, because those are our core needs. Those are the things that we absolutely must have met. And the fact is that you can have all of those needs, creature needs, met. But if Christ is not in the mix, if you're not reconnected with God, the core need has not been met. All right, so as we do this, we need to understand then that our core needs have been met. And you're going to be the most effective witness for Christ, and you're going to be the most effective in meeting the needs of people when you deeply understand that you're deepest needs have already been met in the Lord Jesus. And you connect with Him and you understand that. And you have joy and security and peace and so on. Oh, we're not 100% perfect all the time. We have bad days, of course. But when you know who you are in Christ, when you know you have eternal life, when you know you're one with God, when you have fellowship with Him, and then you know how to have healthy relationships with others, that's what life's all about. So we who go out to adopt our street and to love our neighbors and meet their needs, we understand the difference here. We must know. You see, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, real good. And we want other people to taste and see that He is good as well. So let's look at the graph for a minute on the board, on the screen. Now, first of all, let's look at the door there, and to the right of that and under it, it talks about felt needs, all the things I've described, food, clothing, love, relationships, shelter, all those things, significance, all those things that we need. You could be a humanitarian and meet those needs. People in the world help people get those needs met, right? Right? Right. And that's a good thing. But as we stop and look at this, we realize that really the deepest need, and I put it above it, is core needs, which I've already explained, is to be connected with God. And I want you to notice that only Christians can do this. I said only Christians can meet that need in the lives of people by telling them what this precious book says about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, only we have that answer. The world doesn't have that answer. The government doesn't have that answer. And so if we're going to evangelize, here's what a lot of Christians do. We bypass the bottom one and we don't pay much attention to felt needs and we get right to the gospel. And what I'm proposing to you today is that a more biblical model is that we join in meeting the humanitarian needs of people. But we are not humanitarians. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, we realize what a great privilege it is to be involved in loving our neighbors and not waiting for the government or the world to meet the needs of people. Sometimes we complain because people, the government's trying to take care of people too much. They're dependent on the government, and I understand that. That does happen. And we complain about this and we complain about that. But wait a minute. We don't have a right to complain unless we're ready to step in and do it ourselves. And that's what we have to understand. Don't just complain. Do something. Do something. Make a difference. Meet a need. So, I believe this is how Jesus did it. Turn with me to John chapter 9. John's Gospel chapter 9. And let's just talk for a few moments about how Jesus met needs. Now, as I go through this message, I will say this. There is no formula or specific pattern we are to follow in doing this, because the Holy Spirit can move and work in a variety of situations, right? So I'm not suggesting boom, 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 this is a formula. But what I do want you to see today is a general observation of how concern for people's needs is part of our motivation in evangelism. That's what I want us to walk away with today. I want us to walk away with the clear understanding that being genuinely concerned about the needs of people, their everyday needs, their creature needs, their felt needs, is part of our motivation in evangelism. So let's talk about this for a few moments. Number one, Jesus saw a need. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. He saw him. He took note of him. Now, let me dive into your mind for just a minute and ask you some penetrating questions. How do you see people? Think about it. And how you see people will show up in your reactions to them. For example, many times we see people as annoying. Oh, yeah. Some of us, we just think people are annoying. And some of them are. You may be one of them. Anyway, heaven forbid it should be me, but it might be you. But we just look at people as annoying. They're in our way. They're taking up our time. They're difficult to be around. So what is the emotional reaction to people? Anger. It's really a type of anger. We're angry about people. Or, secondly, we can see people as a threat. They don't believe what I believe, and I got to be very careful. And I see them as a threat to me, or that they're going to take advantage of me. Now, what's the emotional response to people here? Primarily, it's fear. We're afraid of people. We have a fear response to people. And then a third one, and there could be many others. Some of us see people as an object of jealousy. We look at them, and they have more than we do, and we're envious of them. And that's the third emotional response, is envy. Now, none of these are good. We can't evangelize when we respond to people with anger or fear or envy. Are you with me? We got to look to, we've got to start seeing people differently. Someone has said this: every person on the planet has an eternal soul, a never dying soul, whom Jesus died for. Is that a good definition or observation? How did Jesus see people? I submit to you that Jesus, when he saw people, he saw them as needy. What's the old hymn or the old song say? He, the Lord Jesus Christ, looked beyond my faults and saw my need. Yeah. Do you think we're annoying to God? We're not a threat to God. He's certainly not jealous of us. But a lot of times, we're not very lovable. And before we came to Jesus, we were just sinners and we didn't care. But yet, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw us as having a great need. And how do you respond when you see people needy? It's not anger, it's not fear, it's not envy, it's compassion. It's compassion. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 35 and following. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful." It's a harvest of people Jesus is talking about. "But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus saw the multitudes, all of those people. He saw their felt needs, and he responded with compassion. He says here in the description, some other translations use these words: they were confused, bewildered, worried, and helpless. Did you know that people with a lot of money fit that bill if they don't know Jesus? Did you know a lot of people with a lot of money worry they're going to lose their money? You do not get peace and security from money. You get it from Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, he looked at these people and he saw them, and he saw their needs. He saw them as confused and with no real direction and just hopeless and helpless. He also saw their deepest need, did he not? Because it says they need a shepherd. Who is that shepherd? He is that shepherd. He realized that what those people needed was him, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he saw their felt needs. He saw their deepest need. And so I submit to you that if we're going to be like Jesus in meeting needs, we have to learn to see people the way he did. And that's not always easy. But we must ask the Lord to enlarge our hearts and stop being so judgmental and hateful and fearful of people. They all potentially could be saved. All of them are the recipients of the grace of God in the sense that Christ died for them. And so we need to see them that way and learn to respond with genuine compassion. Number two, Jesus saw the need of this blind man. He saw the need as an opportunity to do God's work. Oh, yes. He saw this as an opportunity to do the work of God. Notice what it says in verse 2, 3, and 4. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned to cause this, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And then listen to what Jesus said: "I must work the works of him who sent me." What does that mean? Well, God wants me to meet that man's need. In both ways, you're going to see it in both ways. His felt need as well as his greatest need. Jesus saw this needy man and he saw it as an opportunity to do the work of God. Now, sharing the gospel and explaining the way of salvation is definitely doing the work of God, but meeting the felt needs of people is also doing the work of God. Are you hearing me, brothers and sisters? To reach out a hand and help someone and meet a need is doing the work of God. God wants us to understand that when we meet the felt needs in people's lives, we are demonstrating the gospel. We're living out the gospel so that when we tell them about the gospel, it'll be more powerful because they've seen it in us already, that we love, we care, and we want to help. We let people know that God is good when we attempt to meet their needs. People then with needs are really opportunities to do God's work. We do the work of God by stepping into the vacuum and the emptiness of their life and meeting their needs. And many times, the first thing about that is some felt need. Not everybody's poor to the point that they need food or clothing and so on, but everybody has needs. Everybody has needs. The rich, the poor, the tall, the short, men and women, young people and old, everybody has needs. And so we are in the business. We are on this planet to meet needs. That's what we're to do. And we know that part of that is to introduce them to Christ. Let me ask you this. How effective is our witness when we ignore felt needs in order to tell people about Jesus? Picture it this way. Here I am, and here's a guy. I'm looking at him, and it's obvious that he has a need. Maybe I can tell by the way he's dressed or he's disheveled that maybe he's homeless or he needs some clothes or he needs a bath or, you know, let's just say he has needs and I can see that. And what I do is I just walk around that need and I come to him and say, I want to tell you about Jesus. And I ignore the fact he's hungry, cold, maybe it's winter, he doesn't have a winter coat. You see, how powerful is our witness when all we want to do is tell them about Jesus? Now, I know that sounds wrong at first, but it's not. The greatest witness, the greatest way to evangelize is to do what Jesus did. He saw a blind man. Pretty obvious he had a need. But everybody we meet in their own way has a need. And God has put us here to meet that need. And when we meet their felt needs, our witness becomes powerful because they know we really care. One of the things I really love about Adopt a Street is that we're not going around knocking on doors just saying, come to our church. Do something for us. Come. We're going and we're loving them and we're saying this, what can we do for you? And that's very powerful. Because the people are a little bit tired of the church just wanting something from them. It's time we gave them something. It's time that we started doing the right thing by them with the ultimate goal remaining the same. Their greatest need is for Jesus Christ. Absolutely. A third thing. Jesus saw the need. This is the kind of sermon that nobody will miss. Okay, this is pretty simple. He saw the need. He saw it as an opportunity to do the work of God. Thirdly, he met the need. Seeing it as an opportunity doesn't do any good unless you meet the need. John 9:6, it says, and when he had said these things, he spat on the ground. Don't ask me why he did this, because I don't know. He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did so. He went and washed, and he came back seeing. This is a man who was born blind. Jesus met the man's felt need. He healed his sight. Now this was a demonstration of great power. We may never do such a miracle. But, as I preached a few weeks ago, power evangelism. Do not discount the fact that God can do anything. And do not discount the fact that often, God will show his power and meet a great need in a powerful way to simply show an unsaved person that he's a good God, that he loves them, that he cares about them. We should not discount the fact, and as we grow in the Lord, we can possibly find that he will do things like this. I believe that sometimes he will definitely do this if that person in their deepest recesses of their heart need to know that he's real, needs to know that he's the one true and living God. And God will many times show up so people will know he is God. Like on Mount Carmel, the Lord, he is God, not Baal. Baal's a rock, he's a stone, he's a false idol. But the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, he is the Lord, he is God. The demonstration of God's power proved that. So we should not just discount that in any way, that God can do miraculous things. But on the other hand, I don't think we should go out hoping to do miracles for people. If God were to do something miraculous for someone as we pray for them, and we should see that that's a possibility. Let's not discount that. But at the same time, there are so many ways that we can meet needs. Listen to Isaiah 58, 6 and 7. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Be a good, decent employer. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Now, all of that in me, to me, says be an advocate for people who are oppressed and suffering in some way and do everything you can to relieve their suffering. That's what it means. People who are truly oppressed, being taken advantage of, and they're under the gun, and they're oppressed in some way, we should do what we can to free them from that oppression. But then he goes on to say, share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Ouch. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Organize a bike ride to raise money for a good cause. Help Betty in her clothes closet. Donate some clothes. Come show up and help her. Serve a meal. On and on the list goes. There are so many things that we can do to meet a need. The list is endless. And it'll do you good. Well, you're complaining about yourself so much. Go help somebody. Go help somebody. It'll make you feel better. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were on their way to the temple to a prayer meeting. And as they're headed to the temple, right there near the temple, here's a lame man, lame from birth, and he is begging and asking for alms, asking for money. Now, a lot of us today would say, I'm on my way to a prayer meeting. And we'd go right by the guy. Am I saying anything and making any sense to anybody? But they didn't. And when the guy asked for help, here's what Peter said. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. Now, what did Peter have? He said, get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. Whoa. Yeah, you think that would prove God's power? I think it would. And it did. And people gathered because of it. And then Peter preached the gospel to them. But here's the point I want you to see. I want you to hear it and hear it well. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. What do you have to give? What has God put in your hands? What do you have to give? Everybody has something to give. Time, maybe money, compassion, a listening ear. The list goes on and on of how we can just be Jesus to this world, where we can just make a difference by being people of compassion. So, Jesus met the needs of this guy, and Peter and John met the need of the guy at the temple in miraculous ways. But here's the point. There are so many ways that we can be Jesus to this world. Now, notice that Jesus not only met the man's felt need, he met the man's deepest need. Notice, he shows up later. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, this man born blind that he had healed. And when how about that? Jesus heals you and they throw you out of the temple and out of the synagogue. But that's what happened. I'll get to that in a minute. He said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Oh, now we're getting to it. He had healed him, but now he's getting to his greatest need, which is what? To know him. And so he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the guy answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." In other words, it's me. And then he, the blind man, who now can see, said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He was in modern vernacular, what we say, he got saved. He came to know Jesus. And that was his greatest need. His spiritual blindness was much worse than his physical blindness. And when Jesus met his felt need and healed him, he came back to make sure that his greatest need was met as well by introducing himself to this man as the Messiah. All right, let me give you some closing thoughts. Number one, when we meet felt needs, we witness with our walk. Say walk. Walk. In other words, we want to walk like Jesus, not just talk about him. We want to walk the way he walks. And we meet needs with no strings attached. Whether there's a direct opportunity to share the gospel or not, we meet needs in Jesus' name. Why? It's the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. Secondly, when we meet felt needs, we open a door to witness with our talk. Say talk. Talk. You see, how you walk gives you the right to talk about Jesus. If you aren't walking the walk, your talk doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So when you walk right, you can talk about Jesus. That's how it works. And so, people need the Lord. People need Jesus. And we must make it our priority to tell them with clear words who he is and what he has done for them on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because this is their greatest need. A third observation. When we meet felt needs, we improve people's earthly life. But when we share the gospel, we change people's eternal destiny. I want to ask you something. What could possibly be greater in this life than to be able to tell somebody something about someone, Jesus, and their eternal destiny would change? They would no longer be headed to hell and a Christless eternity. They would have eternal life and be headed to heaven. I think that's rather important. It's the most important thing. And so, I must also say this. What was the reaction when Jesus did what he did? You say, well, people were applauding and people were just all in the religious crowd. They loved it. No, that's not what happened. But let me give you two things that did happen. What kind of a response did Jesus get and this man get when Jesus did this miracle? Number one, it caused curious neighbors. It created curious neighbors. Look, if you would, at verse, in John chapter 9, look at verse 8. It's pretty plain and simple. Here's what it says. Therefore, the neighbors of the guy who was healed, the neighbors, and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, hey, isn't this the guy that sat and begged? And somebody said, well, it is him. Others said, well, it looks like him. He said, no, it's me. Yeah, it's me. Verse 10. Therefore, they said to him, curiosity, how were your eyes opened? Curiosity. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, said, go and wash. I did go and wash, and I received my sight. Then they said to him, well, where is he? He said, I do not know. Curiosity. It created curious neighbors. Did you know that when you start living like Jesus and loving like Jesus, people will get curious? Who met that need? How did that happen? Oh, some people came and met my need, and they said they did it in Jesus' name. Okay. So we create curiosity by just being like Christ. Now, second thing I have to tell you is that it also created furious Pharisees. Look at verse 16. Now, when the Pharisees heard about this, they grilled the guy and they said, therefore, this man is not from God. They hated Jesus because he does not keep the Sabbath. And so they grilled the guy. Come on, tell us how this happened. And he told them. And then that wasn't good enough, so they ran to the parents. All right, come on, tell us. How did this happen? I mean, somebody born blind has been healed? And they said, how did it happen? Come on, tell us. They said, hey, he's old enough. Go tell. So they went back to talk to the young man again. Notice what happened in verse 24. Verse 24. So they again called to the man who was blind and said, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And I love this. The guy said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. Here's what I do know. I used to be blind and now I can see. Woo! Now that is very good. You can't argue with, hey, I can see you. Who did it? A guy named Jesus. I don't want to hear that. Matter of fact, these people, here is their vocabulary when it came to Jesus. Anger. And then in verse 34, after a little more interrogating, they said this wonderful, loving thing to him. You were completely born in sins and you are teaching us, and they threw him out. Not very nice. All right, I'm going to close with this. Give me your full attention because I got to tell you the truth. You can be a humanitarian all day and everybody will love you. But when you become an ambassador for Christ, you'll get some opposition. I said you will get some opposition. But you know what? It's worth it. You see, the reason they were reacting the way they did was because it was Jesus who did it. If it had been anybody else, they probably would have just said, well, that's interesting. But they wouldn't have been mad about it. You see, Jesus is intimidating. He really is. When you get to know him, he's not intimidating. He's the greatest man. He's God in the flesh. He is a wonderful Savior. But when you don't know him, he's intimidating. Or he can be. And so we just have to understand that this can happen where some people's response to Jesus is negative. But you know what? May our compassion for people's greatest need overcome our fear of what people might think. Let me say that again. May our compassion for the greatest need that people have, which is for Christ, overcome our fear when we want to be an ambassador for Christ. And so, here's what I want you to do. See a need. See the opportunity to do the work of God and then meet the need. Go. Go. Love your neighbors. Meet their needs. And as the door of opportunity opens, meet their greatest need. Tell them about Jesus. For only He can save their soul. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.